Elijah was a man just like us. He was one of the great prophets of Israel. He stood against the false prophets and the evil kings of his day. But he was just a man just like us. Turn to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings is in the Old Testament, right after the books of Samuel. We're going to read a little bit of historical narrative regarding Elijah as our introduction this morning. One of the evil kings that Elijah had to deal with was Ahab. Ahab was incredibly wicked. The end of 1 Kings 16 tells us that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And some of the kings of Israel before Ahab were pretty wicked and made the Lord very angry. Ahab not only acted wickedly, he executed the people who opposed him. This is the first king that Elijah had to stand against. Let's read 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Well, Elijah tells Ahab, "As the Lord of Israel lives, whom I serve, there shall not be rain or dew for years." Elijah adds, "Except by my word. Until I give the word, it will not rain for years." Now, we live in San Antonio. We understand how much we need rain. If we go for rain without a month, we start to get desperate for rain, right? Our lawns turn brown. If you have a garden, you have to water it almost daily. Can you imagine if it didn't rain for years? All right, and we have far more managed water retention solutions than they did, right? We've got lakes, we've got aquifers, we know how to tap into them. Well, God tells Elijah to go hide by this brook where he would have water, and then God sends ravens twice a day to Elijah to provide food for him. Well, eventually, because there's no rain, the brook dried up. And so in verse 8 and following, the Lord sent Elijah to this widow to stay with her. And the widow believed she was about to die because she was about to run out of food and water because they're in this drought. But Elijah told the widow that if she provided him with food and water, that she would not run out of food as long as the drought continued. And Elijah stayed with them for many days, and they always had food. In total, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. 3.5 years, no rain. Ahab kept worshiping his false gods. Elijah told them it was not raining because they had rejected the one true God of Israel, but they would not turn back to him. Turn to 1 Kings 18, to the very end of that chapter. 1 Kings 18, verse 41. "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain.' So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go up, look toward the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And he said, 'Go again,' 7 times. And at the 7th time he said, 'Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea.' And he said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you.' And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." It hadn't rained for 3.5 years at this point, but Elijah tells Ahab that the rain is about to begin, and then Elijah goes and he bows down on the earth. He put his face between his legs and he prayed. 7 times he sent his servant to go and check, and 7 times he came back, and on the 7th time he said, "There's just a tiny cloud the size of a man's hand. Then Elijah knew it was time, and he sent again for Ahab, and God sent rain. Elijah prayed, and it quit raining for 3.5 years. Elijah prayed again, and after 3.5 years of drought, God sent rain. Elijah was a man of great faith. But Elijah was a man just like us. Keep reading the very first part of chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So we skipped over this part. You can go back and read it later, but Elijah has just proved to Israel that Baal is a false god, and the God of Israel is the true God. And Elijah has now prayed and brought back rain after 3.5 years of drought. Right? He's seen the power of God. And then Jezebel threatens him, and he runs away. He flees. Elijah was a man just like us. By prayer, Elijah accomplished great things, but Elijah was a man just like us. Turn to the New Testament, to the book of James, chapter 5. We're coming to the end of James. James wrote this letter to Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Many of them are going through persecution, through trials and suffering. And as James concludes, he challenges these people to a life of prayer and praise. James 5, verse 13, read with me. James 5:13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him and anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Verse 17, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Let's pray together. God, our Father, you are the Almighty God of the universe. You spoke, and that which did not exist sprung into existence to obey your command. You have all power, all might, all authority. You are sovereign over everything in this universe. So we know when we pray to you that you have the power to act, that you are capable of accomplishing anything you desire. And so, Lord, may we truly pray to you, believing that you will accomplish your purposes. Oh, Father, we come to you as a sinful people, people who are far off from you, who are quick to turn from your commands. We know we are unworthy in our own right to enter your presence. And so we praise you for your grace and mercy, that you allow sinners like us to be forgiven, that you grant your people the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, that everyone who turns from their sin and believes in your Son may have life. But for anyone here who does not know you, who is still in their sin, who has yet to reject their unbelief, Lord, we ask that you would open hearts today, open minds to your truth, turn dead hearts to living hearts, hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, that people might turn and believe. Lord, as we study your word, open it to our eyes and our minds. May we believe it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Our lives should be covered by prayer and filled with praise. James is teaching us that in all the needs of life, we should pray to God. And in all the joys of life, we should praise God. Live a life of prayer and praise. We will look at five challenges from James this morning regarding prayer and praise. First, pray when suffering. Pray when suffering. This is verse 13. The first part, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Are you suffering? Are you burdened by the trials and tragedies of life? James tells us there is hope for you in prayer. Even if you're not suffering right now in some way, it is certain that you will one day suffer. Adam and Eve made sure of that for us. Ever since the fall, we have lived in a world that is broken, dying, and decaying. We live in a world of sin and sickness and death, a world filled with evil. Our own hearts are filled with evil. And so suffering is a necessary condition of our fallen world. You will experience sickness in your life, possibly life-altering sickness, life-threatening disease. You'll experience the death of loved ones, your grandparents, your parents, aunts and uncles, brothers, sisters, friends, possibly even your own children. You will suffer simply because of the existence of sin, either your own sin or the sin of others. Your own sin will always cause suffering on some level, and other people may sin against you in ways that equally cause you suffering. Maybe almost unimaginable suffering. If you're a Christian, you will suffer for being a Christian. Jesus suffered while on earth. He told his followers that they would likewise suffer persecution. The history of the New Testament tells us that Christians have been persecuted from the very earliest point in history. And all of history since then tells us the same thing. There's a false doctrine that's common in our world today, that if you please God, he will only bring you good in an earthly sense. That if you're walking with God, you will certainly have health and wealth. I had lunch with a pastor recently whose church turned from that theology. His dad was a faithful pastor and died suddenly of a heart attack. And at the same time, they discovered that their church, because of an accountant who was deceitful, they owed $1 million in back taxes for their payroll. So their pastor died, they owe $1 million in back taxes, and they have no plan. If you believe that being faithful means God will always bring you good, life is going to correct your theology for you very quickly. It's simply not true. God works all things together for good for those who love him. But we will experience things that are not inherently good. They are good because God is working in us through them. We will all suffer. The question is, what will you do when you suffer? And James is telling us here what to do when we suffer. When you suffer, pray. Pray when suffering. Well, what should I pray for when I'm suffering? You might pray to survive. There are some kinds of suffering from which we do not survive. If you have cancer, that is a kind of suffering you may not overcome. If you live in a war-torn country or you're a missionary in a Muslim country, you might not survive the suffering you experience. You might pray that God would deliver you from your suffering. He would take away your suffering, extend your life. You should definitely pray for perseverance. Jesus taught that overcoming persecution is a mark of true faith. There are some who will make a proclamation of faith, who will claim to be Christians, but when persecution comes, they will turn away. They're like seeds cast upon rocky soil. They may grow into plants even quickly, but when the sun comes, the plant will wither away because they have no root. So is the person who claims to be a Christian, but is not really connected to Christ. When persecution comes, they will fade away. So pray that Jesus would help you to persevere in the midst of suffering. You should also pray for joy. In the first verses of James' letter, he told us to count it all joy when we experience trials of various kinds. It is not our nature to count our trials as joy. It is hard to count our trials as joy. It takes God acting in our hearts for us to see, in the midst of deep suffering, that God is in control, that God is at work, that God is producing endurance and patience in us, that God is using that trial to make us more like Jesus. So pray that God would give you joy. Pray that God would give you His perspective on your suffering. When you experience suffering, pray. When your day is not going well, when you're going through sickness or depression, when you're abandoned, forgotten, abused, when your finances are falling apart, your tire has a flat, you're at the end of your resources, pray. Pray when suffering. Second, praise when joyful. This is the middle of verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Praise when joyful. Now that may mean that we praise in the midst of suffering, because James taught us we can't have joy in suffering. So we can praise right in the midst of our suffering. The Apostle Paul was falsely imprisoned. He was placed in stocks in a Roman jail. And at midnight, he and Silas were singing hymns of praise to God. So even in suffering, we can still joyfully sing praise. But that isn't the main point James is making about singing praise. James is contrasting that when we're suffering, we ought to pray. When we're filled with joy, we ought to sing praise. The one who is cheerful ought to sing praise. And the general principle is that Christians ought to be cheerful people. We all have been given much better than we deserve. We all deserve punishment, judgment, because we're sinful. We've all sinned against a perfectly holy and righteous God. And so we deserve punishment. We deserve God's wrath, God's judgment against sin. We deserve nothing good. And yet, God has poured out His grace on His people. For all who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus, your sins are fully forgiven. Jesus has paid the price for your sin in full for eternity. God looks on you with pleasure because He looks on you and sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so because of who God is and because of what He has done, the natural response of the Christian is to be filled with joy and to sing praise to God. When you see a beautiful sunset, you have to tell somebody about it. When your team wins the championship, the Spurs hadn't lost yet when I made this point. When your team wins the championship, you want to talk to everyone about how great your team is. When you meet the man or woman of your dreams, you cannot help but tell everyone how wonderful they are. In the same way, when we are filled with joy in God, our joy overflows in praise. We want to proclaim that God is great and glorious and good. We want to proclaim that God is gracious. We want to announce to the whole world that God is a God who saves. When we are amazed at the greatness of God, we sing praise. Our worship service is centered around such praise. We begin with a prayer, a call to worship, to praise the name of God. We sing glorious songs of praise to our God, focusing on the greatness of God in His person and in His work. And then we look at God's Word together so that we can better understand the glory of our Lord and Savior. And we close with another song of praise to God. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." As we meditate on the greatness of God, we sing the praises of God. As we sing the praises of God, we are admonishing and teaching one another to rejoice in our Lord, to rejoice in the glory of God. So when we sing praise, sing out loud with all your heart. Praise when joyful. Third, pray when sick. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. God made us for community. Salvation is personal, but it is not individualistic. We are meant to be part of a local body of believers. God commands us to be actively involved in a local body of Christ. He tells us not to neglect the gathering of the assembly of his people. Each person is important to the church, to the body of Christ, and the church is important to us as well. What James is challenging us to in these verses is a deep commitment to each other. In this section, we see the involvement of the elders of the church. In the next section, we see the involvement of the entire church. If you're sick, and I suppose it could mean sick with anything, but James is more likely talking about being deeply sick. Right? If you have a minor head cold, you wouldn't need to call the elders to you. You could just go to them. So James is probably talking about someone who has a major sickness, who if someone is going to pray for them, they would have to come to them. They're so sick they can't get out on their own, so they need someone to come to them. If you are sick, call for the elders of the church, and the elders will pray for you and anoint you with oil. I'll start with elders praying for you because that's the easy part. James is saying, if you're sick, if you need help, call for the elders of the church and they will come pray for you. You're not on your own. You can certainly pray for your own well-being, and you should, but you can also call for the help of the church. Call for the elders and they will come pray for you. And our elders would gladly come pray for you if you're sick. I'm confident all the elders have done this individually, been to hospitals, been to houses. But if you're sick in bed and you're not able to come worship with the church and you want the elders to come pray for you, we will come and pray for you. The other thing James says is the elders will anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. It sounds a little unusual in our culture. You probably have not known someone anointed with oil. It probably doesn't surprise you that I've never anointed anyone with oil. And although I've heard of anecdotes, I've never actually known someone who did this. There are two options, really. One option is that this is entirely cultural. It's not relevant to our day. The problem with this view is that James doesn't make any sort of cultural reference, suggesting he's only addressing his own culture. The other option is that in cases of extreme sickness, when a member of the church calls the elders should anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. I tend to think that's the more appropriate understanding. Either way, the more important aspect, and everyone agrees on this, is that we're to do it in the name of the Lord. We're praying in the name of the Lord. If someone is anointed with oil, they're anointed with oil in the name of the Lord. The elders do not have special powers. The elders' prayers are not more important or more heard than other members of the church. The elders do not have a closer prayer connection with God. God's not like on speed dial with elders and regular dial with everyone else. And yet, God has appointed the elders as leaders of his church, and in this case, he calls for them to gather and to pray for those who are sick. And notice what the first half of verse 15 says. Sorry, is this the second half? The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. God acts based on prayer. God is sovereign over all things. He has declared the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done. His counsel will stand. And yet, God responds to prayer. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will heal him. James is not promising that every sick person whom the elders pray for will be healed. And yet he is saying that God does save from sickness through prayer. We do not pray in vain. We do not pray for nothing. We pray because God really hears our prayers and delights in answering them. We pray because God acts based on prayer. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Prayer is effective in accomplishing God's purposes. And so we ought to truly pray for those who are sick and trust that if God desires, he will heal them. If you're deeply sick, call for the elders to come and they will pray for you and God may heal you. Pray when suffering, praise when joyful, pray when sick, fourth, pray when struggling. Let's pick back up in verse 15 again. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, the end of verse 15 says, if the one who is sick has committed sins, he will be forgiven. James is not saying that sickness is always the result of sin. He is saying that sickness can be the result of sin. This person who is sick, the elders pray for him, and God will heal him, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So if this person is sick due to their sin, and they turn from that sin, and they're prayed for, they will be forgiven for that sin. They may be healed from their sickness and their sin all at once. Now, this might be a little jarring to think that sin can cause sickness, but Scripture is pretty clear that sin can result in sickness in our body. Your body is a unified whole. Heart, mind, soul, strength, what you do affects your entire person. Your sin destroys your heart, but it destroys your body as well. In Psalm 32, David describes the result of his unrepentant sin. He says, when I kept silent, my body wasted away. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul tells the church that their sin has resulted in some of the members being sick and even dying. There are other passages that indicate the same thing. Sin can result in sickness. God sometimes disciplines his children and judges his enemies with sickness and death. So if you get sick and you know you're in gross, unrepentant sin, you should certainly see a doctor, but you might also examine yourself prayerly to see if your sin is causing your sickness. And turn from that sin and call for the elders of the church to pray for you. And in your repentance, through these prayers, God might heal your sickness and your sin. Next, James transitions to a broader principle in verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Again, we see that God intended the church to be involved in our lives. We are not to be lone wolf Christians. We're not an army of one. We're not to be individualistic in our walk. We are to involve other Christians, brothers and sisters, in our lives. Discipling others and being discipled. Share your struggles with those who are close to you, and they will share their struggles with you, and then pray for each other. James' goal is not that we have a bunch of people who are living in sin and doing nothing about it. James is teaching us to acknowledge our sin before our brothers and sisters and pray for each other so that we might be healed, so that we would turn from our sin, so that in our own confession we would be confronted by our sin, so that through our prayers and the prayers of God's people, we would be empowered to overcome our sin. God brings healing from sin through the prayers of the saints. But the saints cannot pray for you if the saints do not know you. If you just show up on Sunday morning and you're otherwise uninvolved in the life of the church, in the lives of God's people, this verse doesn't make much sense. A lot of the New Testament doesn't make much sense if you're not involved in the lives of other members of the church. This is why we take church membership very seriously. God calls us to be members of a local church where we are committed to the church and the church is committed to us. And when you have healthy churches, the members will be living life in close communion, sharing struggles, confessing our sins, and praying for one another. And God says that through that kind of life, he will bring healing. Through confessing sin to one another and praying for one another, God brings healing. And then notice how verse 16 ends. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Prayer has great power. The work of prayer has great power. The verse is a little hard to translate. I'm just going to read a couple other translations. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates this as, "The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect." The New American Standard Bible says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." The central truth here is that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. Now, if you are a Christian, you are a righteous person. Not because you've earned any righteousness or because you've accomplished any righteousness, you have not accomplished righteousness. But you are righteous because God has given every believer the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you are righteous. And if you are not a Christian, you are not righteous. Scripture describes you as a wicked transgressor of God's law, alienated from God, at enmity, at war with God. Your prayer thus is not effective or powerful because God is not concerned with the prayers of those who have rejected him and his salvation. But God has declared the Christian to be righteous. And James tells us that the prayers of the righteous are effective. The prayers of the righteous have great power. God works through prayer. That brings us to our final point, pray in faith. Pray when suffering, pray when joyful, pray when sick, pray when struggling, pray in faith. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and earth bore its fruit. In all of these challenges to prayer and praise, there is a fundamental underlying principle. God is powerful and loving such that he answers prayer. God is sovereign over all things. God is powerful to accomplish his purposes. There is nothing that God wishes to do that he cannot accomplish. And God is loving toward his people. God always does what brings him glory, and he always does what is good for his people. God is working all things together for good to those who love him. If you're suffering, that suffering is good in God's eyes, and the relief from your suffering will also be good in God's timing. Now, from one perspective, we could say that God had determined before time that in Elijah's day, there would be a 3.5-year period of no rain. That was God's plan. Ahab was an evil king. God judged him according to God's plan, and therefore, there was no rain for 3.5 years because that was God's plan from eternity. That's a true perspective, but that isn't the only perspective we can examine this from, and it isn't a complete perspective. According to James, according to God who inspired James, it didn't rain in Israel for 3.5 years because Elijah prayed. This is James' point here. You should pray in faith because prayer is effective. Just look at Elijah. Elijah was a man just like us. He had great faith, but also great fear. Elijah accomplished great things in God's hand, in God's power. But when he was threatened, he ran and hid. Elijah was a man with a nature just like you and me. But when he prayed, God heard his prayer. When Elijah prayed, God stopped the rain. A whole nation quit receiving rain for 3.5 years. Elijah was a human just like us, but he prayed and God shut the waters of heaven. And 3.5 years later, Elijah prayed again and God sent rain and the earth bore fruit again. If Elijah could pray and stop the rain of a nation for 3.5 years, don't you think you can pray for all things, whether big or small? Can we not pray for revival in our nation? Can we not pray to find the things that are lost in our house? Can we not pray for the salvation of friends or loved ones? Can we not pray for that our church would grow in grace and knowledge? Can we not pray for a new job or for a healed back? We often don't pray because we believe our requests are too big or too small, or we are afraid God will not answer our requests, or sometimes maybe we're afraid that God will answer our requests. Pray in faith. God answers prayer. God is sovereign over everything in the universe. He has all the power needed to accomplish anything he desires. God can stop the rain. God can move the mountains. God can heal the sick. God can bring dead hearts back to life. He can transform stone hearts to hearts of clay. He can save the most wicked sinner, even you or me, or your best friend, or the person that you thought was too far gone. Nothing is impossible for God. So pray to him. Cast all your cares upon God because God cares for you. If you are a child of God, God loves you. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And he promises to hear your prayer. And he will do what is good and right for you. So pray to God. And then praise him for all that he does. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we do have people in this church who have suffered and who are suffering, who even now might be going through grief over various things. Lord, we ask that you would grant endurance. We ask that you would grant life and health. May your people demonstrate their faith in the midst of these trials. Lord, we ask that you would give joy in the midst of trials. In this life, in this fallen world, we can experience tragedies so great that we do not know if we'll recover. That we do not know, even if we did recover physically, if we'll ever really have joy again. Lord, give joy to your people. And Lord, as you work in our lives, as we see your grace and mercy, make us a joyful people. May we praise you because you are a great God. You are a great Savior. And so may we praise you with our entire beings. May we sing praise to you. And may we be a people who are committed and devoted to prayer. May we turn on our knees to you, knowing that you're a God who hears, that you're a God who cares. May we pray in faith, trusting you. Trusting you to do your purposes. Trusting you to accomplish your will. Lord, help us to pray and to believe that you will accomplish. Help us to trust you. Lord, if there is anyone here who does not know you, open their hearts to the truth. May they turn from their sin and find life. Lord, we pray for our city. May your name be known. May we be faithful to proclaim the gospel. And may we be a people who are so motivated by your grace that we cannot help but tell others about you. Lord, give us unity. Give us a passion for the gospel that your name would go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.